Well, good evening. It's great to be here this evening. It's great to sing, isn't it? Be reminded of those truths, encouraged by those truths. It's September, it's autumn, and there's spiders about. Have you noticed? A couple of weeks ago, I found a spider in our bedroom, and it was in some clothes, so I sort of carefully picked up these clothes and carried them downstairs. And I sort of pushed back the curtain to open the door to the garden from our lounge. And as I pushed back the curtain, suddenly, bang! Baxter, our dog, had seen a cat in the garden. And he'd forgotten about the glass door. Or in his excitement, had ignored the fact that there was a pane of glass between him and the garden. And between him and the cat smashed into the door and was just sort of stood there, slightly bewildered, not quite sure what had happened. And for a little while afterwards, wasn't quite right. He was stunned and he was shaken. Our nation this year has gone through times of being stunned and shaken, not by hitting a glass window, but by suddenly thinking, what's going on? A bit like Baxter did. What is going on? What has just happened? 22nd of May, during the evening, Manchester Arena, there was a bombing that killed 23 people and injured 250. Maybe you saw the headlines unfolding that evening. Maybe you woke up to it the next morning. But all of us remember. 14th of June. It's a terrible fire in a tower block. So terrible, we're still not sure how many died in the fire. But the authorities tell us at least 80 people did. And at least 70 were injured. And again, maybe you saw the images as they unfolded that evening, or maybe you woke up to those horrific pictures the next morning. The nation was stunned, shaken. What are we to think as Christians? Should we be stunned? Should we be shaken? Or is there something else that we're not seeing? I thought earlier this year it would be good to have a sermon at some point looking at these kind of big questions. How are we to think? What does the Bible say about terrorism and disasters like these? And actually, as the year's gone on, there's been more, hasn't there? More acts of terror. More disasters. What does the Bible tell us? How should we be thinking as Christians? I've had conversations with people asking different questions or presuming different things about what's going on. So I thought it'd be helpful to look at an incident in Luke's Gospel, which Jesus comments on two quite similar incidents to the Manchester bombing and the fire in the Grenfell Tower. And it's in Luke chapter 13, which in the Church Bibles is on page 1046. This passage is really sobering. My prayer this week has been that this will be a help to us. This isn't going to answer everything. And probably tonight we'll go away with still more questions. But my prayer is that this will help us. Help us to understand what's going on in the world. Help us to know some of the ways that we ought to react. And help us not to be shaken. Jesus, in this passage, I think, surprises us with what he says. It might have been in the tone of voice of the disciples or some people in the crowd who were with Jesus, report to Jesus something that's just happened. And maybe their tone of voice gave away what they were thinking. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Their tone of voice seems to be suggesting maybe they got what was coming. Here was something awful that had happened, but maybe they deserved it. Jesus answered, verse 2, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Jesus picks up on their tone of voice. Jesus picks up on what they seem to be saying and says, do you think this happened because they're more guilty? So in this passage, we're going to think of two things that we sometimes think or say when a disaster strikes, when terrorism happens. Two things we sometimes say or think, and two ways Jesus corrects that. The first is this. We say they must be guilty. But Jesus says, you're all guilty. Now, we didn't hear people after the Manchester bombing saying, well, obviously the people of Manchester deserve that. But I remember comments along those lines after the tsunami in 2004. Do you remember that? Dreadful. But people were saying, well, this was a judgment from God because of this reason or that reason. Here was something terrible that had happened, and in trying to find a reason for it, there were then these sort of accusations that this is obviously a judgment of God on the people in that area for this reason or that reason. Now, that way of thinking, I think we can sometimes fall into ourselves. When something bad happens to us, we ask the question why. And sometimes our brain gets whirring and that guilt, which is still in the back of our head somewhere, rises up. That past sin that still haunts us, and we think, oh, maybe this has happened because I did. That was the understanding of Job's friends, wasn't it? If you know the story of Job in the Bible. Awful things happen to Job. And Job's friends, or so-called friends, come along and say to Job, well, you must have done something awful. This was the assumption behind why a man was blind, that Jesus healed. He must have done something wrong, or if he didn't, his parents must have done something wrong, and this is why he was blind. We say they must be guilty, but Jesus says, you're all guilty. In fact, look at what he says. Verse 2, Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no." These Galileans killed by Pilate. We don't get much of the detail of what happened, but the tiny detail we do have tells us this was a horrific incident. These people died a horrible death. Their blood was mixed with their sacrifices. It was public. It was brutal. It was akin to the terrorist activities that we see at the moment. Did this happen to them because they were bad? Because they were more guilty than those telling the story? No, says Jesus. And he gives an example of another atrocity, another disaster that's happened in Jerusalem, not to northerners this time, which is what the Galileans were, but to people of Jerusalem. He says those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Those 80 who died in the tower block on fire, are they more guilty than all the other residents in London? Verse 5, I tell you, no. No. They're not being singled out because they were particularly bad. Bad things don't happen to other people because they're more guilty than you. We can't and mustn't draw a straight line between something bad happening to somebody and a specific sin in their life. Victims of terror attacks, victims of tower fires, aren't victims because they're more guilty than anyone else. Now, I think at this point we're all nodding along. I think we agree with this. But here's the shock, and it comes with the second thing that we might say. We say, no one deserves that. But Jesus implies, you all deserve that. Notice Jesus' words in verse 2 and verse 4. Do you think they were worse sinners? Verse 4, do you think they were more guilty than you? You see, Jesus doesn't say it's got nothing to do with guilt. He doesn't say they aren't guilty. Instead, he says we're all guilty. And the implication is we all deserve to be caught in that bombing. We all deserve to be caught in that tower. Twice we get the same startling instruction. But, says Jesus, unless you repent, you too will all perish. I think as Jesus says this, it's not some man on the street that we sometimes kind of have a caricature of, don't we? Of somebody with a sandwich board on and, you know, almost quite gladly with a smile on their face saying, you need to repent. Now, I think from all that we see of Jesus and other occasions when he speaks in this way, Jesus with tears in his eyes is saying this. Unless you repent, you too will perish. This week, I don't know if you saw it on the television, there was a documentary about those who've been caught up in the bombing in Manchester. It's 100 days since the bombing took place. And story after story, a family, an individual who'd either lost someone or been damaged in some way, and something of their personal stories. But time and again, the words that were used were this so-and-so shouldn't have faced this. This shouldn't have happened to them. Well, Jesus suggests otherwise, I think. Jesus says we do deserve this kind of thing to happen to us. And he says it's coming. Now, this ought to be a Baxter hit the window moment for us. This is stunning, shocking. Because it collides with what we normally, naturally, what the world around us says. See, we think, or we fall into thinking, the world is a good place, full of good people, including ourselves. And we deserve to have health and long life and good things. And God is supposed to be good. So we ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And when bad things keep happening, and in our world at the moment it seems that they're getting worse and worse, I actually don't think they are. I think our world has always been like this, but our media shares a lot of it with us at the moment. But we wake up today and we hear of nuclear tests going on the other side of the world, and it frightens us. Or the terror that's taken place in London unsettles us. Or the fire in a tower block throws us. Or perhaps the cancer diagnosis of a loved one floors us. We hit the glass and we're stunned. We're shocked. But actually the Bible tells us we shouldn't think like that. We don't live in a good world, but a fallen world. A world that's groaning, Romans 8 tells us. And we aren't numbered amongst good people, but bad people. Therefore, instead of asking why do bad things happen to good people, we ought to ask, why do good things happen to bad people? Why am I still alive today? Why is this world still in existence? Why is Cheam a relatively safe place to live? Why do many of us enjoy good things, food, family, health, friendships, leisure, holidays, homes, technology, pets, education, peace. Things we take for granted. Why do we have these things? You see, many of us know the creeds. We know the theology that speaks of our sin, of our rebellion against God. We know Genesis 3 that tells us of the fall, of our rebellion against God, of God's curse on this world. But we forget. We pretend or we assume that all is well. All is well with us and with the world around us. And so we hit the glass when disaster strikes. We're not expecting it. But Jesus says, expect it. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. We use disasters like this to question God, his control or his goodness or even his existence. But Jesus uses disasters like this to question ourselves, our mortality, our destiny, our innocence. Jesus uses these disasters as a megaphone to say something is wrong with the world and wrong with you. A megaphone to remind us life is short and fragile and we live under judgment. That we contribute to the problem. But that Jesus offers us an escape. And all we need to do is repent. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Repent means to turn. Unless you turn towards God. Unless you admit your sin. Unless you believe in the saving work of Jesus. You know, the most famous verse in the Bible, it used to be put up all sorts of places, sports fixtures, in cities. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Most of you know it off by heart. It uses the same wording that Jesus uses here in Luke 13. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Unless you repent, says Jesus, you too will all perish. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Trust in the gospel of grace that tells us that Jesus suffered, took our ultimate punishment. Why? Why did he go to the cross? Why was the cross so awful? Because we need saving from this evil, sinful world. Saving from ourselves. He's brought about the opportunity for forgiveness. And he's given us the promise of a new creation where there'll be no more nuclear threats, no more terrorism, no more fires in towers. I walked past a Quaker building a few weeks ago and there was a poster outside the building. And it said something like this. I wish I'd written it down or taken a photo, but I don't think I'm misquoting. It said something like, ordinary people like you and me can work to bring world peace. Now, we can naively believe that. Yeah, of course we can. We just need to work better. We need to work this out together. If we just work together. History of the world tells us otherwise, doesn't it? The Bible tells us otherwise. We should be much more pessimistic about our world. And about ourselves, but much more optimistic about what Jesus has achieved, and much more urgent in calling others to their need of repentance and faith before it's too late. Just turn with me towards the end of your Bibles to the second letter that Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3. Reading from verse 3, Peter says this, above all, you must understand that in the last days, that's the days we're in now, the days they were in then, still the last days. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Same words. Jesus' words. Same promise. Same urgency. Five implications as we finish. Five things. Number one, expect bad things to keep happening. You think of our world, when you look at our world, expect bad things to keep happening. Our world is fallen, it's broken, it's groaning. People, including us, are sinful, have evil in our hearts, do bad things. Expect bad things to keep happening. Secondly, thank God for good things. Thank God for his common grace. This world is not as bad as it might be. We aren't as bad as we might be. As Peter reminds us, he's delayed his day of judgment. These are days of grace, days of opportunity. He's given to us many good things that many of us take for granted every day. Good things that we can have and enjoy. Thank God for good things. We don't deserve them, but we have them. Expect bad things to keep happening. Thank God for good things. Thirdly, repent. Have you repented? Have you turned to God? Have you trusted in what the Lord Jesus has done? Have you understood what went on at the cross? Have you recognized how bad you are? Do you know that judgment is coming, and the only way to escape it, the only way to not perish, is through trusting in Jesus? Repent. Fourthly, don't fear death. Being a Christian won't save you from bombs or fires, but it will save you through them, through to eternal life. The big thing that we have as Christians is to not fear death. It is the one big thing we have. We won't ultimately perish because of the work of Jesus Christ. Psalm 112 says this. I don't know if you could say this is true of you, but it ought to be true of us if we really understand the gospel. Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8 says this. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. Now, we're not righteous because of our own good works. We become righteous because of Jesus' works. But it is speaking of us. Surely the righteous, surely we will never be shaken. Then verse 7 it says, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. What a wonderful position to be in. Do you fear bad news? The things sort of keep you awake at night. Fear the phone call. Fear the diagnosis, fear the latest report. We need not fear bad news. If you're a Christian today, you need not fear. How many times do we hear those words in the Bible? Don't be afraid. Don't fear death. Fifthly, lastly, hold on to the hope we have in Jesus. This is our only hope. We can't put our hope in politicians, in what's going on in the world. We can't put our hope in each other, that if we just work together, the world will be a better place. But your hope in Jesus. Not of peace in our time, but of ultimate peace in the new creation. But your hope in what is coming. The world where there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. That is coming, and that is yours if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. What he's done, what he's achieved. That we can have hope and light in this dark world. Five implications. Expect bad things to keep happening. Thank God for good things. Repent. Don't fear death. Hold on to the hope we have in Jesus. It doesn't answer everything when it comes to terrorism or disasters, but I hope that's a help. Maybe it's a shocking help. Maybe there's things you need to work through. Perhaps you want to come and find me at the end. I'll be at the doors at the back. I want to come back at some things that I've said tonight, which are controversial and shocking. But these are the words we find in our Bibles. Is what Jesus said when people around him spoke of terrorism and disasters. So a moment of quiet while the bands come forwards. And just reflect ourselves. Perhaps jot down or think, what do I need to hold on to? What do I need to come back to? In terms of what we've heard from God's word this evening. And then I'll lead us in a prayer in a moment. Oh, Father God, this is sobering stuff. And we pray for your help to take what your word says, to take it seriously. To take the words of Jesus seriously. Unless we repent, we too will perish. Father, may we hear that warning. May we grab hold of the opportunity for rescue. May we turn towards you in faith. Trusting in your salvation from this dark world, from our dark hearts. Help us. Help us to work this through as we look at the world around us and we see more and more incidents taking place, and no doubt more and more will come closer to home. Father, help us to see how dark this world is. But help us to see how bright Jesus is. How he is light. And how he offers us life. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.